2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 22. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and its power. Thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and ears to receive your word to us this morning. Soften our hearts, make us teachable, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. I wonder what has been your experience of church life. Presumably, the fact that you're here this morning means that it's been a pretty good experience. Or maybe it takes great grace for you to come here this morning. Church life is always a challenge. It's always a challenge because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. All of us that contribute to church life are very imperfect. I'm going to tell you something now which will help you cope with the imperfections. We're not as bad as Corinth. Corinth was a nightmare church. It was founded by the Apostle Paul, but then there was gross immorality, dreadful disunity, and outright opposition to Paul's leadership. So-called super apostles came into the church and undermined Paul. These super apostles were outwardly very impressive. They had great charisma, but they weren't genuine. They weren't genuine apostles. But the church fell for them in a big way. And Paul has to say to the church, I'm the apostle that you should follow. I'm the one who truly represents the gospel of grace. Three headings for you. The difference God's grace makes, the difference God's faithfulness makes, and the difference God's Spirit makes. Here is genuine Christianity. It was the answer to the problems Corinth faced. It's the answer to the problems we face. So firstly then, the difference God's grace makes. Paul has just been talking about the compassion and comfort of God, verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to help others when we ourselves have been helped by God, to be able to comfort others. This is the backbone of pastoral ministry. You can't empathize with people unless you've actually experienced God's comfort and you have something to share. And that is all of God's grace, as it was for the Apostle Paul. Paul begins with a boast in verse 12. Not a self-centered boast, but a God-centered boast, verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. Remember that Paul is under attack from the super apostles. So he says, not look how good I am, but look what the grace of God has achieved in my life. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. The super apostles can't say that. The super apostles don't function by grace. The super apostles trust in how impressive they are. But Paul relies entirely on grace. By grace, Paul and his team have shown integrity. The super apostles haven't. By grace, Paul and his team have shown godly sincerity. The super apostles haven't. By grace, verse 13, we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. The picture here is that Jesus is the righteous judge. And on the day of judgment, Paul will be able to say to the Lord Jesus, look what you achieved in the Corinthian church by your Spirit. And Paul wants the Corinthian church to boast back, Lord Jesus, look what your grace has achieved in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I will want to boast about you on the day of judgment. Lord Jesus, thank you for what your grace achieved in Christchurch Baldock, despite my failures as a pastor. Like Paul, we can all boast about what God's grace has accomplished in one another. Secondly, the difference God's faithfulness makes. Verse 15. Because I was confident of this, confident of the difference God's grace makes, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. Now, Paul's opponents in Corinth are criticizing him because he changed his travel plans. It's a bit like today, if politicians are seen to vacillate between two opinions, they're accused of dithering. Dither and delay are not compliments. And Paul is being criticized here for vacillating, not coming when he said he'd come. Verse 15 again. I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I might say both yes, yes and no, no? Paul did change his travel plans. But he is a faithful pastor who serves a faithful God. Verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. God is faithful. So if Paul says yes, he means it. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by Paul's team, by me, he says, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. God says yes to us in Jesus Christ. I won't provide any free advertising, but one of our major banks like to be known as the bank that likes to say yes. God says yes to us in Jesus Christ. Yes, you can be forgiven. Yes, you can be God's child. Yes, you can go to heaven. Yes, you can have a wonderful purpose in serving God. Verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We can say yes and Amen to every promise in the Bible because God is faithful. And Christ has purchased all of God's blessing for all who trust in him. This means we can trust in the faithfulness of God. Becca and I borrowed Spurgeon's Checkbook of Faith from the church library, and we read it every night for a year. Now, I probably need to explain what a checkbook is these days. Before we had debit cards, you had to write a check for things when you bought them. So I would give you a check for £20, and that check was a promise that I would pay you £20. For Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, God's promises are like checks. So the book is called God's Checkbook of Faith. Every night, we drew on another promise, all the time having our faith strengthened. God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. For example, Isaiah 41, verse 10 is a favorite of ours. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is faithful to that promise. That promise is yes and amen to us. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So, we've seen the difference God's grace makes, the difference God's faithfulness makes, and thirdly, the difference God's Spirit makes. Verses 21 and 22. You see, we're not trying to obey God in our own strength. You know the old illustration of the Holy Spirit. This illustration has been used many times. Imagine you are a tennis player, and a very ordinary tennis player. You are playing in your own strength. You can manage ordinary tennis. But imagine that the spirit of Roger Federer could come into you so that when you play tennis, it's not just you playing, you are playing, but the spirit of Federer is playing through you. So now your tennis is not ordinary at all. In the same way, when you become a Christian, the Spirit of Jesus comes to live inside you, so that as you live for God, you are trying your best, but your best, my best, will always be sinful. But because the Spirit of Jesus has come to live inside you, as you live for God, the person of Jesus lives through you. The Spirit of Jesus empowers you. Look at verse 21. Now it is God that makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Why have we kept going as Christians for decades, some of us? It's because the Spirit of Jesus is in us. And God makes us stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. The picture here is that the Spirit of God has come upon us like oil which was put on a king at his coronation, or oil which is put on the sick when we pray for them. God has anointed us with his Spirit. He has touched our lives by his Spirit. Verse 22, he has set his seal of ownership on us. So now, the picture is changed. We are God's anointed, but we're also his slaves. He owns us. I remember when I was in school, aged about 14, and I was discussing the gospel with two friends in an English lesson. Clearly, we weren't doing our English. And my friend Stefan Cole said to me, "Why are you a Christian?" And I said to him, "It's because I belong to God. Because I belong to God, I must obey him in every respect. He is my owner. I am God's slave." Stefan had been quite interested in the gospel up until that point. He had an Anglican church background. He sang in the choir. But when I told him that God would be his owner, he was very clear. "I don't want to be a Christian." But the truth is, God puts his Spirit, his seal of ownership on us. And you know what? We are never happier than when we're obeying God as our owner. Isn't that true? Obedience to God makes us very happy. Disobedience to God makes us very miserable. He has put his Spirit on us as a seal of ownership. And there's more, verse 22b. God has put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We're familiar with this picture. When you buy something, perhaps a car, you might pay, say, £1,000 as a deposit to secure the car. And then when you collect the car, you might pay the rest of the money. The deposit guarantees that the rest will be paid. We went out for a Chinese meal the other night, and the restaurant had a poster on the wall saying, "Celebrate Chinese New Year with us. £35 per head, £10 deposit required." The £10 was a promise that the remaining £25 would be paid. In the same way, God gives us his Spirit now. The Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing all that God is going to give us in the new creation. So now we have the presence of God. The Spirit of God lives in our lives. But we still struggle. We still sin. And we still battle with a world that's spoiled by sin. There's still sickness and suffering. But we can look at the deposit and be guaranteed that just as God has put his Spirit in our lives today, on that final day, we will have all of God's blessing. Perfect sinless characters, perfect, painless bodies, a perfect world to live in. A man in the car sales room can look at my £1,000 deposit and he can know Mr. Jenkins will be back to pay the full amount. Or the man in the Chinese restaurant can look at the £10 deposit and he can know that I'll be coming back with the remaining £25. In the same way, I can see the work of the Holy Spirit making me more like Jesus now, and I can know Jesus will return to finish the job. The Spirit of God in our hearts is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The difference God's grace makes, the difference God's faithfulness makes, the difference God's Spirit makes. What do you know of the grace of God in your life? Grace means God loving us and blessing us, even though we don't deserve it one little bit. We have earned hell by our sin. We are given heaven freely as a gift of grace. And God's grace changes us in the present. When we stop trying to earn heaven with good works, when we recognize the best we can earn is hell, when we turn to God in complete surrender and say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. When we do that, God changes us by his grace. We could never be good enough for God, but by God's grace, God changes our hearts. The difference God's grace makes, the difference God's faithfulness makes, the difference God's Spirit makes. What do you know of the faithfulness of God? As surely as God is faithful, all of God's promises are yes and amen. Are you standing on those promises? Are you trusting in God's promises? Not striving in your own strength alone, although you will be striving, but all the time knowing the difference God's Spirit makes. Corinth was not a perfect church. There are no perfect churches this side of the new creation. But we can grow in grace. We can become more like the Lord Jesus. We can love one another. We can create a church which is attractive and people want to join. I wonder, do you need to say to God this morning, I open my life to your grace? Maybe for the very first time, you need to say to him, Lord, make me a Christian. Put your seal of ownership on me. Make me a Christian. Work in me by your grace. Forgive my sin. Put your Spirit in me. Give me the grace to live for you wholeheartedly. Do you need to say that today for the very first time? If you've never said it before. Or maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years. Maybe you've been a Christian for many decades. And you need to say to God, Lord, I open my life to your grace afresh today. Lord, I still need your grace. I'm still battling against sin. I'm still struggling. Please come to me by your grace. Touch me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Renew me. Make me your person to live for you again today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that you bless us extravagantly in Christ. despite all our sin. Thank you for your faithfulness, Father. Thank you that all of your promises are yes and amen to us. And thank you for the presence of your Spirit, so that as we live for Christ, the Spirit of Jesus lives through us, giving us the strength to serve you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Father, if there are any here this morning who have not yet become Christians, deal graciously with them. Cause each one of us to reach out to you and to receive your grace. Lord, for those of us who've walked with you for a long time, give us fresh grace today to live for Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.